We've seen that the 20th and 21st Psalms are different from the Psalms which precede them. Those Psalms which precede these are more personal prayers or outpourings of praise of David in particular. Whereas Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 were designed to be sung by Israel on behalf of their king and nation. Psalm 20 is a prayer, more specifically for victory in battle. And the reference in verse 7 of Psalm 20 makes that quite clear. Some trust in chariots and horses, whereas others, we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. Psalm 21 is a prayer of thanksgiving for this victory given. We see the connections then, for example, in Psalm 20, verse 4, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. And 21, verse 2, you have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Psalm 20, verse 5, may we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And Psalm 21, verse 2 answers, you have given him again his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. Interestingly, Boyce makes an interesting application of both Psalm 20 and 21 together, seeing them together as a unit. He applies Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 to church leaders. He suggests that we usually make one of two errors. Either we have little or no respect for them and don't value them, which we show then by failing to pray for them. Or else we think too highly of our leaders and become disillusioned then when we discover that they are but sinful men as we are. Boyce argues that we would make neither mistake if we followed the pattern set by Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. Psalm 20 then being understood as a prayer for the leader that God has given, the king in Israel's day, the elders over the church that God has appointed and called in our day. Israel wanted their king to succeed in battle. They valued their king. They knew that the king's success was the nation's success, their success. The king's victory was their victory. And since no one can succeed without God's help and intervention, the people are faithful in their prayers for the king. And Psalm 21 then follows in thanksgiving to God for his intervention, in giving the king his victory. And Psalm 21 then focuses not on the king, but on God. In both intercession and thanksgiving then, the people see their leader in the proper light and do what they should in the exercise of that spiritual and civic responsibility, praying for their leader and giving thanks to God when they see their prayers answered. And we could understand then and apply, O Lord, save the king, may he answer us when he call at the end of Psalm 20, as a prayer to bless the leaders in our churches. Bless our leaders, prosper them. Give them success in their ministry. Give them success as they overcome the enemy of their souls, as they strive to live godly examples before the flock, and as they proclaim the word of God faithfully. God, O Lord, grant them success, and grant your word success to your people, and may you be praised. And so the emphasis then of Psalm 21 is one of thanksgiving when those prayers are heard and answered. And we see then in this psalm of thanksgiving, David enthusiastic in his thanksgiving to God. A realization of who God is and what he has done in the first stanza of this psalm, verses 1 to 7. And then in the second stanza of this psalm, we see that David's enemies are God's enemies. As David seeks to walk with God and he commits his enemies into God's hands for God to deal with and to gain the victory. And in the third stanza, the single verse at the end, we see exaltation of God. And so as we look at Psalm 21, we see fulfillment in both historical and spiritual contexts, just as we did in Psalm 20. Spiritually, the content of this psalm relates to us, not only in application then to our leaders, but to us individually and corporately then as a church, as we'll see, as we give thanks to God. And we'll spend most of our time looking at our own context and the reasons to give thanks to God. And again, as we saw in Psalm 20, ultimately, as Spurgeon suggests, this psalm finds its fulfillment in Christ, who is the ultimate King and ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords. Calvin reminds us that in this psalm, the Holy Spirit is directing us to Christ, the fulfillment of his kingdom, and through whom alone there is salvation. And we'll see allusions and fulfillments in Christ as we work through these verses. But before we unpack this psalm historically and spiritually, we need to see the importance of giving thanks. The prayer of Psalm 20 for victory has been answered. The response then is one of thanksgiving. And we need to follow this pattern. Our prayers must not be take, take, take. We teach our children, don't we, to say thank you. We appreciate manners in our children and in one another. When someone holds the door open for us, we thank them as we walk through. Someone steps aside, we thank them. When it comes to prayer, we can be all petition and no thanksgiving for answered prayer. And that smacks then of ungratefulness. That smacks of carelessness, of rudeness and presumption. And here is our God. Here is our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, from whom every good gift and every perfect gift comes down. He who lavishes upon us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And do we forget to thank him? We have done battle with sin. We have done battle with the world and the devil and with the flesh. He has kept us. He has preserved us. He has saved souls. He has sanctified saints. And do we forget to thank him? We should always be giving thanks in prayer to our God for all that he gives us, down to the mundane, to our daily bread. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And thanksgiving then will be a theme in heaven. Revelation 11, verse 17. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. Thanksgiving will be our theme above. Our theme in the new heaven and new earth, and it ought to be our theme here and now. We should be thankful men and women, expressing our thanks in prayer to our God. That is what Psalm 21 teaches us. And so we see then in the first stanza, David's enthusiasm in a prayer of thanks, rejoicing in God's strength, in God's salvation, in God's rich blessing and splendour and the majesty that he's bestowing, and gladness and joy as he trusts in the Lord. There are six things for which then the king is giving thanks. The congregation then who's singing this psalm is giving thanks, which we'll consider briefly in their historical context before applying them in our own context. But first, then, is verse 1, victory through God's strength. Psalm 20 is asked for victory through God's strength, not in chariots, not in horses. God has answered. God has given David the victory over his enemies. You see that? Just read the historical context there. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. We see the victories that David's given. Secondly, David gives thanks for answered prayer. The king's heart's desire has been granted by God Verse 2, God has answered his prayer. The specific answer of granting victory, bringing salvation, is one example of the many answers that God gives in response to the prayers of his people. Thirdly, verse 3, rich blessings associated with the crown. God has met David with rich blessing. Historically, David was welcomed back from the battlefield. But it also refers to the rule of the king over his kingdom, not just when he returns victorious over his enemies. The crown is referred to, it's signifying rule here. You've set a crown of fine gold upon his head. Ongoing rule. The blessings then are associated with this rule. In David's day, Israel knew a time of prosperity, a time of blessing, an expansion of Israel's borders. David is giving thanks then for the rich blessings that God has bestowed. Fourthly, verse 4. Length of days. David is giving thanks. The congregation is giving thanks then for length of days. Now, David lived a long life for his day. He was 70 years old when he died. But the days that are referred to here is lasting forever and ever. God has granted him length of days. It's not a fact. It's not a wish. It's not, O king, live forever. This is accomplished. God has given it to him. Length of days forever and ever. Well, God promised David that his house would last forever, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this also finds reference ultimately to Christ, great David's greater son, kingdom without end. Thanksgiving then is offered for the enduring nature of the reign of Israel's king, ultimately King Messiah, King Jesus, whose reign is without end. Verse 5, fifthly, giving thanks for glory and splendour and majesty. David's victory has brought glory to Israel. Splendour and majesty. Riches and wealth that will fill the temple which will be built by his son Solomon. But far greater is the glory and splendour and majesty brought by, again, King Jesus in his victory over sin on the cross and over his victory over death and his resurrection. Philippians 2 springs to mind, doesn't it? As we were reminded this morning. God exalted him, gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Sixthly, the joy of God's presence. Verse 6. You make him glad for the joy of your presence. God is with David, and his presence brings joy. And again, as Boyce suggests, this is a partial present enjoyment of the blessings of the future age, with fuller blessings to come. And verse 7 then concludes this first stanza of this psalm, of thanksgiving for past victory and answered prayer. The king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. This verse then is rich in covenant language. The steadfast love of the Lord. And the trust then on behalf of the people. The steadfast love of the Most High is immovable. It is unchangeable. It is constant. Whereas the people's trust, the king's trust in the Lord, we need to renew that. David needed to renew that constantly. Human trust waxes and wanes, but God's steadfast covenant love is unchangeable. And his covenant love guarantees the king shall not be moved. And again, ultimately, finds reference or fulfillment in Christ, whose trust in his Father never wavered, not once, but remained perfect, never shaken. And Christ, ultimately alone, can be said to have never been moved. David fell. Christ never did. Christ's trust never failed. Even in Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. On the cross, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Offering up loud cries, and was heard. And his then was the crown of pure gold, because he endured the crown of thorns. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is crowned with glory and honor. His is the splendor of heaven, with all things under his feet. And I heard, Revelation 5:13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. We can readily then appreciate also the spiritual application to us in these opening verses, these reasons for giving thanks. So let's consider then these six reasons to give thanks to God, about which we should share the same enthusiasm as David. And in fact, we should be more enthusiastic than David in our thanksgiving for these things, as we'll see. Well, first of all, we give thanks for the victory that is ours in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in this salvation, in this victory, that we greatly rejoice and exult. And as we live here and now, we also know the power, the strength of God at work in us. But not when we feel strong. Rather when we feel weak. Because it is when we are weak that we are strong. Because then it is that the power of Christ rests upon us. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, we are not powerful people. We are not strong people. You know, you're familiar, no doubt, with the communist propaganda posters of the valiant, heroic workers, strong and full of vitality. You know, some people think that that's the way Christians should be. Strong, vital, powerful people going out to conquer. But that's a distortion of the truth. We are not strong, but Christ is. We don't go out to conquer. Christ does. The work is His. The victory is His. The power is His. We are called to be faithful. We are called to be humble. We are called to be lowly and meek and soul poverty stricken. Matthew 5, read it again and remind yourself of the marks of a true follower of Christ. It's not someone, as we were reminded this morning, who likes to put himself first. It is those who humble themselves. But we are to be confident in Christ. We are to be strong in Christ. We are to be bold in Christ. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Rejoice in Him. Give Him the glory. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Give thanks to God for His salvation, which by His rich grace and mercy and love He has led us to know and enjoy. O Lord, in your strength the King rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. We rejoice in the salvation and glorify our Saviour for the victory that he has won for us over death, over sin, over hell. We give thanks to God for that. Secondly, we testify to the condescension and goodness of God in hearing and answering our prayer according to His will. That's not to say that if our heart's desire is a Mercedes-Benz, that the Lord will grant it. Our heart's desire as His children should be to be more like Christ. That's the desire, isn't it? We should have. You've given Him His heart's desire, not withheld the request of His lips. What is our heart's desire? Christian, what is your heart's desire tonight? Isn't it to be more like Jesus? Isn't it to be more Christ-like? See this desire of little children, don't we? To be like their dad or their granddad. They'll mimic and they'll copy and they'll emulate their earthly fathers. How much more should we be emulating our Heavenly Father? Desiring to be more like Him. You know, the desire of our heart ought to be God Himself. The psalmist speaks of God desiring truth in the inward being, Psalm 51:6. Our heart, our affections, our mind must be set on things above, Colossians 3:2. And since we are co-heirs with Christ, we're exhorted to have the same mind as Christ, who Hebrews tells us, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Desiring to do God's will, that was Christ's desire. That ought to be our desire as we follow our Saviour. If our desire is a closer walk with Jesus, God will grant that desire. Jesus promises that in his address to his disciples. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God will grant that desire. If your heart's desire is for Christ, God will grant it. Give thanks to God then when you see that answer to your prayer. When you're praying, oh God, grant me a greater conformity to Christ, a greater Christ-likeness. And as you see your old self beginning to be conquered then, and you're making progress in Christ-likeness, give thanks to God for his answer to your prayer. Thirdly, we give thanks to God for the rich blessings of a crown. Not a crown in this life, but a crown in the life to come. James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Revelation 2 verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This crown then bestowed by God. And that crown that we have then, we will cast before him who is seated on the throne in heaven. Because it is given us in Christ. Because we are joined with Christ. And in this psalm, the rich blessings that David received were lavished upon him by God, as he did God's will also. As he sought to conquer the territory assigned to Israel and drive out the pagan nations from the promised land, David's victory and blessing came about as he did God's work. In other words, there is a blessing now. It's not just in the future. It's not just on that last day before that throne. There is a blessing here and now. We give thanks to God not only for the crown of life that we will receive in the life to come, but for the rich blessings that we know now, when which come to us by virtue of the work that we are given to do for God. In other words, it's the blessing that comes from serving our Saviour. It's the blessing that comes from doing his work. We can testify to that, can't we? We give thanks to God for the rich blessings that we know as we serve Christ. And ultimately then, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms which are ours in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. We give thanks to God for these rich blessings. And fourthly, since our life is hidden with Christ, we've been made alive with him. We've been raised with him. We shall reign with him. And we shall know life forever. Length of days forever and ever. These are our. This blessing belongs to us also. Our blessing. What a glorious thought. These bodies will die unless the Lord returns. They will return to dust, but they shall be raised incorruptible, put on immortality. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Always, forever and forever, length of days. We give thanks for this certain hope that is ours in Christ. And connected then with this, fifthly, is glory. Romans 8:29-30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Glory is ours by virtue of union with Christ. Our glory is great. Our glory is eternal in Christ, with Christ, with whom we shall be seated, with whom we shall be reigning, with whom we shall be ruling. Ephesians 1 reminds us. So it is through his salvation. It's not our merit. It is Christ. It is all of God. Not our obedience, not our righteousness, but Christ's obedience, Christ's righteousness. The glory we receive in the life to come is all bound up with and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sixthly, we give thanks to God then for the joy of his presence. In its fullest sense, again, looking forward to the world to come, but also, again, here and now, this applies to us. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, with whom we are sealed for the day of redemption, is joy. A joy which stems from knowing sins forgiven and fellowship with God. A joy which is deep-seated. It's not a superficial froth and bubble, I'm so happy all the day type of joy. It's an ocean deep joy, a rich joy. A joy which Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little time, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know, now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. A joy which is inexpressible and filled with glory. A deep joy that we rejoice in God with. You make him glad with the joy of God's presence, the salvation of our souls. Give thanks to God for this deep joy. And we shall be in Christ and with Christ forever. Cannot be plucked from his hand. Most blessed forever. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? All these blessings. Victory. Answered prayer. Blessing upon blessing. Life eternal. Crown of glory. A deep joy. Thank God for these blessings. Reasons to give thanks to God. The second stanza of this psalm looks forward to future victories over God's and therefore David's enemies. God's covenant then has been emphasized in verse 7. King trusting in the Lord, a covenant keeping God. Through the steadfast love of the Lord Most High, he shall not be moved. This provides the basis for confidence in the future, verses 8 through to 12. In other words, because of God's steadfast love. God's hand will find out all his enemies. He will swallow them up in wrath. He will consume them in fire. He will destroy their descendants. He will thwart their plans. He will put them to flight. Spurgeon says that the destruction of the wicked is a fitting subject for joy to the friends of righteousness. We pity the lost, yes, for they are but men. But we cannot pity them as enemies of Christ. None can escape from the wrath of the victorious King. God, who keeps his covenant, will visit the enemies of his Son with his anger. As Calvin puts it, they may burn with rage against the church, but God will ultimately consume them in his fiery furnace. What we have then in this second stanza of this psalm is divine judgment. It is God's wrath pictured here. And this psalm then pictures the horrific judgment that will be visited upon all of God's enemies. The picture is of utter and complete destruction of soul and with body. Both soul and body shall be swallowed up with misery and devoured with anguish, as Spurgeon said. Who can endure the wrath to come? If you're outside of Christ, if you're not trusting in Christ, you are an enemy of God. Reminded of that this morning. If you're not a believer in Christ, if you're not a Christian, you are an enemy of God. God's hand will find you out. God's right hand will find you out. You will be made as a blazing oven, consumed with fire, swallowed up in wrath, descendants destroyed. You may plan evil, you may devise mischief, but ultimately you will not succeed. You will be put to flight. God's bow is aimed at you. There is no escape from the wrath to come outside of Christ. So flee from it. If you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, flee from the wrath to come by trusting in him today. He is the only refuge from that wrath. You face a fearful judgment if you refuse the gospel of God. What of Christians? What comfort do we take from these verses? Well, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, Jesus has said in Matthew 16. The hordes, the principalities, the powers in the heavenly realms, the forces of darkness with whom we do battle cannot prevail. The enemies of God have been vanquished at Calvary. The heel of the seed of the woman was bruised at Calvary. But there the serpent's head was crushed. What have we to fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? Christian, take courage. Christian, take heart from these verses. Stand firm. Stand upheld by God's righteous, omnipotent hand. His hand will find out your enemies. His right hand will find out those who hate you. He will destroy. Don't fear those who may slander you. Don't fear those who may mock you, who may disparage you or discourage you. Remember people like Nehemiah, who in the face of opposition to the rebuilding of Jerusalem's wall, in the face of the jeering and of the rage of Sanballat and company, Nehemiah did not lose heart. He didn't quake with fear. He didn't throw his hands in the air and say, woe is me. What did he do? He prayed. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt. He was trusting in God, in an omnipotent, righteous, powerful God, whose hand would find out all his enemies. Remember God's covenant. Remember God's love. Remember that he has saved. Remember the victory that he has given. Remember the blessings that he has lavished upon you. And he will keep his people to the end. We shall endure, come what may, come what opposition, whatever form it may take, from our enemies in this world, men and women around us, or from the spiritual hordes which will seek to destroy us also. Look to the future, not with confidence in yourself, but with confidence in God at the victory that he has brought. Don't be overawed by the enemy of your soul, nor the enemies of God in this world. What can man do? And so, fittingly, this psalm concludes with exaltation of God. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. What is the proper response? We will sing and we will praise your power. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for his victory. Give thanks to God for his salvation. Give thanks to God for his answers to prayer. Give thanks to God for his rich blessings that he has lavished upon you, Christian. Give thanks to God for the eternal life and glory that he has given you here and now and in the life to come. Give thanks to God for the joy of his presence, again, that you can know now and will know fully and completely in the world to come. Give thanks to God for his steadfast love and the vanquishing of all of his enemies. And sing and praise his power.